Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Wasn't sure we were going to get to see each other, and things opened up and changed over the weekend. So now you just have a lot of bread to eat and milk to drink. And I love a day that's kind of like what we had on Friday, but then I like it to go away pretty quickly, too. And so I think we got the best of both worlds, hopefully, and hopefully you made it through that well. I want to welcome those at the downtown campus and connecting with us this morning. Thank you for just being with us this morning and excited about where we're going to be in God's Word today. We are making our way through a section of Scripture called the Psalms of Ascents. And in this section, It is traditionally thought of as a selection of Scripture that God's people, Israel, referred to and sang as they made their various annual trips to Jerusalem. They would make these pilgrimages from wherever they lived, days or weeks' journeys. They would end up in Jerusalem for the festival of Passover or Tabernacles, and these were the songs that they would sing along the way. And so we're looking at these particular scriptures, and they're called the Psalms of Ascent because Jerusalem was the highest elevation point within Israel. And so it had within it this sense of going upwards to Jerusalem, upwards to the temple, upwards to being in the presence of God. But within these psalms, they carried with it this sense of a life lived out in faith always. That as you walk through life, there is a way of kind of walking towards God or walking with God. And so these psalms carry with it, I think just the perfect themes, the perfect subjects for those that are walking after the Lord, walking with God. They ask all the right questions and they give all the right answers. And so we looked at Psalm 120 last week. And if you weren't here, I just encourage you to go back and kind of jump into Psalm 120. You'll just catch up quickly with us. And we're going to read Psalm 121 this morning. It starts in verse 1 and says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Years ago, I got to go on a trip with some guys to go hike the Appalachian Trail. And we were only going to be on this trip for about 4 days or so, 4 nights. We're going to start somewhere kind of in the Tennessee area, make our way into North Carolina. And so 50, 60 miles we were going to cover over those days. And as we started out kind of heading northward on this journey. One night, I remember us stopping at a particular campsite, and there was another gentleman who was traveling south, kind of on his own hike, met us there. And he joined the group of guys that were going to camp out in the shelter. Others of us were in tents. And this guy that just joined our group that night introduced himself by the name, just call me Traveler. That was his name. I thought, what a great name. Like if you're writing a spiritual allegory of, you know, going hiking and you meet a guy named Traveler, this is going to be great. He spent the night with the guys in the shelter. And when we got up the next morning to break camp, he was already gone. He had already left. And so we broke down camp and we began to make our way from the campsite out. And when you're in a group like that, 15 guys or so, like you're rarely all together. You tend to spread out over the trail and you don't really see each other unless there's a lunch spot or you get to the final destination, the next campsite. And that's kind of what happened. We made our way to the next campsite and there were two guys that were missing. And so it caused a little bit of a panic. We sent two guys back down the trail as it was getting dark. And about 30 minutes, 40 minutes later, we got the message that they had been found and gathered up and they were making their way to the campsite. And when they got to the campsite, they told the story. They began to relay what had happened to them, why they got separated from the group. And they were the last two to leave that campsite that morning. They were refilling their water tanks. And when they left the campsite, they head out on the trailhead. And instead of taking a right north, they took a left south and started heading south in the wrong direction. And they didn't know it because we had tracked, we kind of covered that part of the trail at night. And so nothing really looked familiar. And so they headed south and they hadn't seen anybody in a little while. And so they said, well, we need to pick up our pace. So they started hiking quicker, not realizing with every step they were taking, they were getting farther and farther and farther away from their destination, away from the group, until they finally saw somebody. And they walked up on this person and it was Traveler. And Traveler quickly told them, you're headed in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. You're going south. You need to be going north. Now, nobody likes to be told that you're doing something wrong. But in this particular instance, right, you can imagine the relief that the guys experienced when Traveler said, no, you need to turn around. You need to head the wrong way. You're headed in the wrong direction. Psalm 120, we looked at that last week. It is a psalm about heading in the wrong direction. And it's a moment where the psalmist turns away from the path that he's been following towards the world and turns towards God. And, you know, in that moment when you turn, it's a mix of disappointment that you've been wasting time, you've been heading in the wrong direction, but it also comes with a sense of relief that finally you're on the right path, finally you're on the right direction. Now, imagine for a moment if these two guys, after talking to Traveler, turn, start heading north, but 50 yards into that part of their trip, somebody stumbles and trips over a root. And they decide, man, this is really hard. I thought we were heading in the right direction. I thought we were going north. I thought we were on the right path now. And now, why isn't this easier? Why is this so hard? Why are we running into problems if we're running on the right path? This is what Psalm 120 is trying to help us with. This is what Psalm 120 begins to say to us, is how often have we evaluated whether we are following the path of God and experiencing the will of God based upon whether we're experiencing success or failure, trial or ease? How often do we evaluate God's will that way? All the time, right? All the time. We can admit it's one of the things that we're often evaluating, is what's happening in my life gives me insight into whether I'm experiencing the will of God or not. And so you start heading down the right path, and then you end up in an accident. You start heading down the right path, and you find yourself in a two-day fight with your spouse. You're misunderstood at work, right? Your kids aren't obeying. Am I on the right path? Is this part of the direction I'm supposed to be going? Right? Loneliness begins to creep in. Doubt begins to surface, right? And you begin to wonder, am I on the right path? And this is what Psalm 121 is trying to help us not be wrong about. It's this: if you thought trouble means that you've messed up, then Psalm 120 is to bring us relief. Psalm 120 is saying this to us. It has this questioner going like, where is my help going to come from? And there's this answer. An answer then comes in response from someone more wise, from someone who's traveled this path longer. And this is what we begin to see in Psalm 120, this idea of verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, the hills. The hills could be what the psalmist, what the traveler sees in front of him, right? It's the hills. It's everything formidable, right? It's all of these elevations, and it's everything uncertain. It's everything ahead of you that you can already see. This journey is going to be long, and there are things that can injure me. There are hazards. There are dangers. There are hills. I look to my eyes, and I see the hills, right? It's everything that could be problematic. That could be what the hills are. Another idea is the hills could be the places in ancient Israel. The hills were the places where all of the pagan temples and shrines were located. And so on every hill, on every high place, there was a shrine, there was an altar where you could then go and seek out the favor of the local god, and you could make a prayer, you could give a gift, and you could walk away with some kind of traveling blessing. The hills where everybody else goes. The psalmist could be saying, like, where am I going to go? Am I going to go for help where everybody else goes? Right? Whatever the hills are, Psalm 21 reads that whether the hills are trials or whether they're false promises of health and wealth, the psalmist looks to the hills and he keeps looking up. He keeps looking up. I look to the hills and where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist is saying, like, while others are looking at the hills, I look to the one who holds the hills, who created the hills, who established them. And the psalmist describes a few ways that the Lord will help. He said, the Lord will not let your foot be moved. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. So there's this idea of your foot, sun, moon in the psalm. And I'd say tripping and falling, right, along the path, that's a real danger. If you've ever been on a trail and you ever had a multiple day hike, you know that you can get injured real easy. And if you twist an ankle, if you get injured, like the trip is in jeopardy. You're not going to go very far. So taking one misstep and the trip is over. Or what about exposure? Exposure to the elements, right? In this setting, if you were walking all day and you were under the sun, not only are you going to experience fatigue, tired, like you could experience sunstroke, exhaustion, right? There's a certain amount of like God under the elements, the sun striking us, the night. Man, the night comes with its own perils. Everything is scarier in the dark. Right? There's a whole list of other things that you could probably tackle during the day, but now that it's nighttime, it gets even more challenging. And you could prepare yourself for 100 different challenges with 100 different contingencies, and you will still get surprised on this path. You'll still get surprised in life. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the psalmist answers these fears by telling us to trust that the maker of heaven and earth, this God, doesn't sleep. This God doesn't slumber. Right? Pagan gods were notorious for taking naps. Pagan gods were gods that you kind of had to constantly get their attention. You had to do something. You had to say something. You had to perform some act of service. Some prayer, some gift was always needed to awaken the protections. But the psalmist is saying, this God, our God, never sleeps, never slumbers, never. And I love this because, listen, I think sleeplessness can be a sign of commitment. It can be a sign of commitment. You know that there are times when you choose not to sleep. There are things that you have to do, something that you have to study for, something that you have to fix, some problem that you have to resolve, and you determine in yourself, I just can't sleep until this is done. Right? There are 1,000 things running through your head at night, and you're like, you know, I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to work. I'm going to guard. I'm going to fix. I'm going to protect. And that's what the psalmist is saying, right? There's so many issues, so many things running through your head. To go without sleep means that you pick up hours where you could actually do something. And the words that your soul needs to hear in Psalm 121 is this, is that you can sleep because God doesn't. He doesn't. And that every time you close your eyes, every time you stop, it's an act of faith and trust in the one who doesn't stop, who's never off the clock, who never takes a break, who never takes a time out. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, so you can. So you can. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, and the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Now, the psalmist is doing something here that's really, he's taking contrast. He's using contrasts, right? Sun, moon, in, out. And as the psalmist is writing this, he is offering us these extremes. He said, the sun won't strike you, right? The moon won't harm you. God will watch your going in. He'll watch your going out. And what the psalmist is doing is he gives us these opposites. As he's giving you the ends of the spectrum, He's saying that not only does God watch you in those extreme places, God covers you in the middle as well. It's a way of saying he has all of it. Not just the ends, but everything in between. All of the middle, God watches over. The Lord has you on Life 360. He just does, and he's watching. And he never sleeps. My wife does this often with our kids. They're traveling. They're in college. It's like, I just wonder where they are right now. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes she's disappointed. But she's watching. Right? There's something about where they are that is important. That she's involved. And this knowing and care and watchfulness, the psalmist is saying, it is without interruption. Without interruption. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. When you hear that term, the right hand, it means quick access. It's the idea of like what is at your right hand is what makes you strong, what gives you strength, what allows you what you bring into action. So when it says the Lord is your shade, it means that the Lord is close to you in all that you do, that the Lord is right there in all of your action and all of your activity. And the psalmist is connecting, right? This is incredible. The psalmist is connecting an all-powerful God with an all-caring and loving God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and yet, look at this, he is also the shade on your right hand. He keeps you. And this is so wonderful what we get to celebrate, because the psalmist is not just giving us an all-powerful God that does not care, or he's not giving us an all-caring God who is not powerful. Either one of those, we would be left in ruin. It doesn't help us to have an all-powerful God who does not love us. That's a tyrant. Or an all-caring God who has no power to influence or to shape or to change or to protect. But this almost gives you both. An all-powerful God and an all-caring God, both are present. And it says, the Lord is your keeper. If you just were, you know, just to study this psalm just a little bit, you'll notice that this word keep or keeper comes up over and over 6 different times in such short verses. This word, to be kept, comes up. And it's a word that I would choose. If you were just looking for one word to describe all of Psalm 121, it's this, kept. Kept. Your life is kept. When I was 12, 13 years old, I remember having this little safe, a little lock and key safe in my room, not a combination lock, but just so we grew up with piggy banks, but this was a little more lock and key. It was a little green vault. I had some firecrackers in it. I had a love note that I never gave the girl, right? Still tucked away. I had a younger brother, about 6-7 years younger than me, and so I just needed to protect certain things, and so there were There was a stash of video arcade tokens in there and a couple Chinese stars that I bought at Gatlinburg because everybody buys something they shouldn't at Gatlinburg, right? So, I mean, this was this little treasure vault that I would check on periodically, make sure everything was safe. But again, it had a key with it. I hid the key. Like, you weren't going to get into it. Your life is under lock and key. Your life is kept, guarded, protected, watched over. You could imagine, right? You could imagine all the great sense of security that would return when the traveler finally reached Jerusalem. When you were finally at the temple, when you were finally at God's presence, the relief that you would experience at the end of that journey, that you had reached your destination. The Christian's going to feel this too, right? When the Christian ends up in heaven, that place of ultimate care, presence of God, security, guardedness, protectedness, right? All of that. But what the good news is within this psalm is that your life is protected and guarded and secure on the journey. not just at the end of it, but actually on the journey, right now, you experience this kind of kept-ness, guardedness. Your life on the journey, not just at the end, not just its climax, not just the fulfillment, but like right now, because of God's love, because of what Christ has established, your life is guarded. I remember this moment. Remember when Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, Satan has asked, demanded that you be tested. And he wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. What is Jesus saying to him? He's saying, Peter, there is something that's about to happen in your life, a failure, a mistake, a regret. It is going to be devastating. And I'm telling you up front so that you also know I've been praying for you. And when you turn back, meaning it won't be the end of you, Peter. It won't be the final word over your life. It'll be so hard, but there's more. There's something persevering. There's something enduring. There's something greater that is over your life. I'm praying for you, Peter. And these prayers are going to be answered in a way that when you get through this moment, you will have something even more to strengthen your brothers with. You will know God. And you will begin to encourage others in a way that you could never have before. I see this. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now, you're hearing this clearly. If you understand God keeping you from all evil doesn't mean that you won't experience trouble. That's what you have to hear in this. You're hearing this clearly. If you understand that the Lord keeping you from all evil does not mean that trouble will not happen. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said that. So it doesn't mean that trouble won't happen, but what the psalmist is writing about is that the Lord will keep you from all evil. In other words, evil will not win. It just won't. Evil will not have the final word over your life, but because of Christ, the final words over your life will be peace. Security, salvation. God will never let you experience something greater than what you can handle. God will never let you be tempted or walk through something that he will not provide a way out for you, provide a covering, provide grace for you. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You aren't kept from every difficulty in the now, but you are kept in the forever. There is a forever to this keeping, an eternity to this keeping. This is longer. This is more permanent. This is more established than just what you experience within the next 24 hours. This is a keeping that will bring you through all of that to something more. And this is the security that comes through the Lord. Don't you? I love the way the psalmist is highlighting this over and over. It's the Lord who is your keeper. It is the Lord who watches over you. This kind of guarding and protection has a name. A specific name. If you think about all the places where people go looking for security and help and protection and strength, the psalmist is trying to tell us that the kind of strength and protection and care that we most need in our life comes from this God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, because of who he is. It's because who he is. Listen, God loves you. God loves you not because you are first, unique, valuable, and worthy. God loves you because he is first, unique, valuable, amazing, and worthy. If God loved you based upon your specialness and your worth and your excellence, then what happens when you sin? You lose position. But if God loves you based upon who he is, in his uniqueness, in his worth, in his glory, as a promise-making, covenant-keeping God, then you are secure. You are incredibly safe in this because it's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's commitment. One writer said this, the best way to describe the Christian journey is not by all the trials and tribulations that we face, but the best way to describe the Christian journey is by the God who perseveres and accompanies us. We have a God who perseveres and accompanies us. It isn't the sun that we're saved from, as if somehow walking with Jesus helps us never get sunburned. God has done something so much more great than that. What God has saved us from is the power and penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. And so he has so sacrificed himself and so loved us in the ultimate way that if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, if your life is with Christ in Christ, then you are already experiencing the finish line of your faith today. You're already experiencing Jesus is the greater temple. Jesus is the one who revealed to us most clearly the invisible God, gave us the presence of God firsthand. Jesus comes, with him comes the heavenly city. And you, listen, you can walk with Jesus now, right now, and experience this new life. Years ago, I was with a small team here from church. We were in Nepal, and we were trekking through the Himalayas. And we had about a 6 to 7 day hike, and we're about halfway through when one of our team members twists his ankle and falls. We made it to the next village, and as we were checking out Joe's ankle, we realized he was not going to make any more of the trips. He wasn't going to be able to go any further. And so our plans changed. And the next 3 days and the next 3 villages that we were going to see, we stayed for the next 3 days in that one particular village. And we spent time with the health clinic workers there, and we met the kids there at the school. And for the next 3 days, we just made that village our base camp. Our plans changed, but God's purpose never changed. God's care, God's work, God's commitment never faltered. Our plans adjusted. We did something different than what we expected, but God's care and plan and purpose on our life was always present. And if we aren't careful, we can make this psalm about saying, well, nothing bad's ever going to happen to us, but God's keeping of us and his security and his love, it reshapes the hardships in our life into other things, into momentary trials, into things that have a less weight, that don't compare to this greater thing that God is doing. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's what he's saying. This thing is so sure, so kept, so guarded. Not only is there an inheritance set aside, guarded in heaven, undefiled, untainted, ready for you, outside of the world's grasp, in heaven, an inheritance, but you too are being kept for it. There's an inheritance being kept for you, and you're being kept for it. And that's happened because of what Christ has done. Listen, tomorrow's going to get really exciting. Because today, right now, our hearts, they just kind of ascend to this really wonderful truth that God would be that secure, that God would be that watchful, that guarding and protecting over our lives. But tomorrow, you're going to believe that that's just too good to be true. You're going to be tempted to believe that's too good to be true. You're going to be tempted to believe when you experience something difficult that God has probably kind of shifted his favor onto a Christian who's just better at this stuff than you. Or that he's just a little put out and disappointed with all the mess that you continue to make and all the struggles that you have. He just needs a break, just a little bit of a break. And this is what the psalmist is saying. The biblical writers tell us over and over again is that you are kept watched over, guarded. And this idea of the security of your life that comes from what Christ has done, Peter lands it clearly in this place, that because of the cross and because of the certainty of the resurrection, we have a living Savior who is actually still alive, advocating for us, seeing us through each moment, making sure that we are protected and watched. And if death couldn't hold him and Jesus is alive in heaven at the right hand of Father, then and he's advocating for you right now, then what it means is like, then what could you do with your life? If you knew you were that secure, that protected, that guarded, where might you go? Who might you talk to? What's the next thing that you might do with a new sense of courage and confidence and security that you just have never really known before? But your life is that guarded, that protected, that safe, that if you die tomorrow or you get another 50 years, you are already experiencing the love of God and the community of God, that Jesus is with you, and he has. Christ has already ascended the hardest hill there ever was, Calvary, so that you could be at home with him now. That your future would be that secure in him forever. An unfading, undefiled inheritance that you are being guarded for to experience. How would our lives change if we really believed we were that secure? That God was that good? I guess the question is, as we just begin to kind of wrap up, the question you might ask is, have I messed this up? Am I experiencing some trouble or consequence or some difficulty right now that I have asked this question, God, I mean, have I just messed this up? Am I going to just live in some other kind of experience and you've kind of moved on because I just haven't done well with this? I'm already experiencing trouble. I'm just barely into this journey and I'm like, where's my help going to come from? I need help. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. And then he says, I and the Father are one. We're one. So why be anxious about your life? Why worry about what you will eat, what you will wear? Why worry about where you will come and where you will go? Isn't creation all around you, teaching you, as we look at the birds, as we see the flowers that God feeds, that God clothes? Why be anxious about your life? For you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God's rod, staff, it comforts us. He leads us, prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will like pursue me, follow me for the rest of my days. Your life is so kept, guarded, watched over, loved, protected, not from today's troubles, but for sin forever, for a glory that will not fade. Let's pray. Number 6 says, Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God, I pray this morning that as we hear this psalm, that it would land in all of the right places within our thoughts, within our heart, within our worries and concerns. That over and over and over, it is answering the question, Where does our help come from? Lord, we thank you that the psalmist is helping us know just how kept we are, how guarded and protected we are. And there isn't a more sure place than those who have placed their faith in Christ, who know him as their Lord and Savior, because he's conquered the greatest enemy, the greatest challenge. He conquered death and the grave. And with him, wherever he goes, we go. And so, Lord, we thank you that for each believer in the room, for each person who's put their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, their destination and future is certain. God, let us live in that boldness. Let it bring about a courage and a resolve in us. Let it birth new faith in us that not just for today, but tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll be living in a way where we believe that we are watched over, loved, and kept. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who hears this message of security and protection, Lord, be their shade at their right hand. May they call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. And we pray this in your name. Amen.